You know, when life gets stressful, and I think maybe you've experienced a bit of that recently, when life gets more difficult and there are things that are making us feel a bit anxious, I think it's even more important for us under those circumstances to pause and to focus on the blessings and on the gifts and on the favor that God shares with us. The stress level seems to be increasing. The pandemic, as I mentioned a moment ago, seems to be out of control, or is it? What's really happening? We're not sure. What part of it is science? What part of it is politics? A lot of discussion and argument about that. Our society in general seems to be coming apart. Division, anger, violence, demonstrations. It just seems to be a part of everyday life now. Shootings in malls barely gets a headline. We're affected personally by many of these things that are happening around us. Schools are shutting down and reopening and going to cyber and then going to hybrid formats. And our personal plans are sometimes interrupted as well, as I mentioned about the trip that Randy and I have been not going to be making next weekend after all. I'm sure that many, hopefully not, I'm sure that many will just simply ignore the travel restrictions and the call for self-quarantine and just simply go about their business. But we feel that we should follow the directions that we're given by authorities, and so it puts maybe a little bit more pressure on us as in the choices that we make. And there's always much going on personally for us as well in our lives, our own challenges, frustrations, and setbacks that we're all dealing with. But with all this going on, I think this is a good time to focus and to concentrate not on what is disappointing and worrisome, but on the good things, the benefits, the blessings that God continues to share with us. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I've often referred to this passage, it begins in verse 12, as a bullet list of reminders of things for us to practice in our lives, things for us to be aware of. And you take any one of these statements and expand it into a much greater bit of detail. But let's drop down toward the middle of this list into verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It's God's intent that we should consistently rejoice and, as Paul puts it, in everything, give thanks. To me, it seems that this reference to prayer that's bookended by these two thoughts about rejoicing and being thankful, the reference to prayer probably is to a prayer of thanksgiving. If we're rejoicing and giving thanks at all times, then we are expressing in our prayers our thanks to God. Now we look at these verses and we think, well, that's a nice ideal. I wish I could do that. I wish I could rejoice always. I wish that I could give thanks in everything. And I wish that my prayers could always be mostly prayers of thanksgiving, of expressing gratitude. But it seems like the reality of life challenges that ideal. The way that we would like to be, the way that it by Scripture should be, but it's not easy for us. Mr. Miller was talking about our emotions in the sermonette. Certainly joy and happiness are very positive emotions, and God himself, as we heard, expresses those emotions, and he wants us to experience them in our lives. They should dominate our emotion, the way that we feel, which, of course, affects the way we live. The point I want to make today is that there are underlying blessings that form the foundation of our lives. There are things happening all around us, within our circumstances all the time, that affect us and how thankful we may feel at the moment or how comfortable we may feel. But there are foundational blessings that I think is good for us to consider and remember, especially in those times, again, when things may be a little bit less comfortable or positive or enjoyable. Physical circumstances constantly change. And we're not entirely pleased with those circumstances at all times. But these fundamental, foundational blessings never change. They never fail. And we can always be encouraged as we consider them and as we are thankful for them. The title of the sermon today is Life in the Goldilocks Zone. Life in the Goldilocks Zone. Before I'm finished, I hope I'll be able to explain the title. But you know, we learned a principle a long time ago. Mr. Armstrong would say this from time to time when the church faced struggles and trials, difficulties. He pointed out that in times of trouble and turmoil, we need to go back to the trunk of the tree. Go back to the basics. Go back to the fundamentals. And today, that's what I want to share with you. Again, bedrock of life blessings that we can consider. Now, none of these will be anything new to you, but I'd like to emphasize them, and again, the importance they have and the value they have to us, especially when life seems to be getting unsettled. The first bedrock blessing that I'd like to just remind of and talk a little bit about is your understanding of the mystery of the kingdom of God. Your understanding of the mystery of the kingdom of God is one of the greatest blessings that you have. And I know you know that. Let's consider some scriptures that describe it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 11. In verse 10, the disciples had asked Jesus why he spoke to the people in parables. And he says in verse 11, Jesus answered them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it has not been given." We have the opportunity ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ to know, to perceive, to understand the mysteries or the hidden truth of the kingdom of heaven. This knowledge gives us a completely different view of life than others. It opens up the door to so much additional spiritual understanding about God, about His plan, about His instructions. It's not that we deserve that knowledge. It's not that we're superior to others, in that we're any better, but for whatever reason, and sometimes we ask ourselves this question, why? But for some whatever reason, God has given you that calling. He's given you the insight and the understanding of what it's all about and where it is going. So when things happen along the way, we have that reminder that this is God's plan, we're part of it, and He reveals to us the hidden knowledge, the mysteries of that kingdom. A statement is made in Matthew 4, verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23. This is at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee. This is in the northern regions of the nation of Israel at the time, or nation of Judah at the time. He went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That was the message that Jesus Christ brought. It's what he revealed. There's some information about the plan of God or the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ opened it up and declared it as a promise that is from the Father. We know that the word gospel means good news. Jesus was spreading the good news. The message of the kingdom was that news that he was delivering. I refer from time to time to a reference called the Lao and Nida Greek Lexicon. A lexicon gives more than just the definition of words, but it shows how those words are used and gives kind of a sense of feeling or the use of words. And I found the explanation in Lao and Nida to be interesting. It says this: in a number of languages, the expression the gospel or the good news must be rendered as a phrase. There's no specific word that translates into other languages that would express what that message is. And this is, for example, in some languages, the gospel is described or expressed as news that makes one happy, or information that causes one joy. Or another phrase that can be used is words that bring smiles. The gospel, the message that Jesus Christ delivered, is something that lifts the heart. It makes a person happy because it offers hope and purpose and direction. It's information that brings joy to our heart, reason to rejoice and to be thankful, even if, in some cases, circumstances are not the best. One other phrase that's used to express the meaning of gospel is a message that causes the heart to be sweet. So all these are just very descriptive phrases that express the positive nature of the gospel. We just say, well, it's good news. Gospel means the good news of the kingdom. Yeah, it does. But it's good news that makes you smile. It makes you happy. It makes your heart sweet because it offers so much hope. And God has given us that understanding. You know, the world around us is about to go into its holiday period. And there are well-meaning people who will be keeping these days that are ahead next week and then next month. And they'll attach religious thoughts and meanings to it. There are some good, sincere, well-meaning people in this world, but there are also a lot of evil people in this world. It's a mix of good and evil, exactly the way that Adam and Eve chose. And as we look at the world around us, even as well-intentioned and sincere as some people might be, they just can't get it. It hasn't been given to them. What's been given to you is sweet. What's been given to you makes your heart sing. And it gives you hope. What a tremendous blessing it is to have that at the foundation of life, even as other things swirl around us. Under the Old Covenant, we could turn to several chapters. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. God offered physical wealth and security to his nation if they would be willing to obey him. And that covenant was the foundation or the basis for the covenant God later made with Israel. The old covenant, as we call it, is based on the covenant God made initially with Abraham. And here's the thought. Abraham's descendants were to receive physical wealth and blessings based on the promises God made to him. But more importantly, Abraham's, the covenant God made with Abraham was the first revelation of the kingdom, the future that God was planning for all mankind. Israel was given promises of physical wealth for obedience. That's not so much the case in the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't promise us physical wealth. In fact, for the most part, the New Testament warns against physical wealth and that it is a distraction from what is important. Rather, God emphasizes spiritual wealth, spiritual treasure to the New Testament, to the church in the New Covenant. Not that we don't have physical blessings. The physical blessings we have are a result of the covenant God made with Abraham, that his descendants would have the wealth that this nation enjoys. But what's more important than that is that gospel, the message of the kingdom that reveals to us what true treasure is. So the first reminder, the first thought that we have as we look at these foundational blessings that never fade is the promise that we have through our understanding of the mystery of the kingdom. The second promise we can build our lives on, that we are thankful for at all times and all circumstances, is God's law and instruction. God's law and instruction. Where would we be if we didn't have that direction that God provides for us? The mystery of the kingdom opens up again an understanding and a willingness to submit ourselves to God, and we're part of his plan. And then we receive that instruction, the law that he has given to us. People are so confused by God's law. Most people don't really know what it even is. Others reject it. They make up their own way. They pick and choose parts of Scripture that they will obey. What a blessing to have the law and instruction of God at the very foundation of our lives. Some very familiar passages. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's instruction lights the path of life. It shows us, it reminds us, it instructs us, it encourages us in how we should live. Whatever else is happening in our lives, we have that to light the path that we're following, the path that we know will lead us to his kingdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 4. What a shame it is, as we look at it, that people reject God's law, that they choose their own way instead of God's law. And look at the result of that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day." The path that we travel is lighted by the law, the instruction, the direction that God gives to us. "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." We don't stumble in life the way that so many others do. The mistakes they make, the tragic things they choose to do or to pursue in their lives, causes nothing but misery. The way that we are traveling is a way that is lighted by the law of God. It says in Psalm 19, verse 7, that God's law is perfect. God's law is perfect. That word in the Hebrew means to be complete and without flaw or blemish. God's law is perfect. There's nothing that it doesn't. It's complete. There's nothing that's missing from the instruction God gives to us, and it has absolutely no flaw whatsoever. says that it restores our soul. The word restore means converts the soul. The word converting the soul means to restore, to give hope where there wasn't hope before. It shows us, again, the way. We understand this, and we appreciate it. And it's something that can be very in the front of our minds as far as our being grateful and thankful for the way that God works with us. Now, God's law has to be written in our heart in order for it to be effective. That's what the New Covenant promises as well. Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8 emphasize the writing of God's law on our heart. That means that we internalize it. It becomes the way that we think and who we are. And as we practice it, we grow in the ability to obey and to benefit from that law. So, you know, sometimes, again, as we're thinking about circumstances, some of the things that maybe aren't exactly right the way we would like them to be, we have to go back and value what's at the foundation of it all. The understanding of His kingdom, the direction, hope, and light that God's law sheds in our lives. That, of course, leads us to a third foundational blessing that we would all recognize, and perhaps as you're thinking ahead, you've already got this one in mind, but it's one that we also can consider. A third foundational blessing is God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what enables us to understand and recognize what we learned about the mystery of the kingdom, and to appreciate and have the desire and strength to follow and obey the law that God has revealed to us. The Holy Spirit is one of the greatest blessings that we have. It's a source of spiritual wealth that can't be measured and goes beyond anything physical or any condition or situation. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Pretty important statement all in itself. But there's something that then it's an if-then kind of a statement here. If we love him and keep his commandments, and he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Helper, comforter, advocate, different words that are used to translate that Greek. But what it comes down to is what that helper does for us, which is what he goes on to explain further into this passage. If we obey Jesus Christ, then that will draw us into a relationship with him, and he will bless us with this helper. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it. The truth, again, that the Holy Spirit allows us to understand and accept and embrace the promise of the kingdom and also the laws and instruction that are given to us. The world just doesn't see it, doesn't recognize those things. Just as we saw back in Matthew 13. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The disciples, as we understand it, were led by the Holy Spirit before that Holy Spirit was actually given to them. And it brought them to a point where they would be willing to accept it and willing to follow and obey Jesus Christ. And then he would bless them with the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he says, I will not leave you orphans. He will not leave us alone and helpless like an orphan child. He knew that we needed his presence and his help. He would no longer be physically with the disciples, but through the Holy Spirit, he would provide that advocate, that comforter, that strength, the direction into truth that the Holy Spirit does provide. He goes on later in this chapter, down in verses 25 through 28, to say that the Spirit that they would receive would lead them into truth, would give them peace and confidence in a troubled world. And that's what the Holy Spirit can provide for us as well. The Holy Spirit can give us peace and confidence in a troubled world. Let not, verse 27, your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because he has left his Spirit, or grants his Spirit, so that we can have that confidence through him. That Holy Spirit is what connects us to him and to his promises. The Holy Spirit functions in so many different ways in our lives, but it's important for us to at least acknowledge and recognize that it is a fundamental blessing. It is at the foundation of our lives. Acts chapter 2 is, of course, where the church was formed on this day of Pentecost. Amazing miracles took place on that day. They spoke in tongues. The Holy Spirit visibly danced as a flame of fire on the heads of those who were receiving it. It was a visual sign so that those who were witnessing the day would recognize that this was something that was very different. This was supernatural. After seeing these miracles, and after hearing the message that Peter gave about the resurrected Jesus Christ, they were told, those who responded to the miracles and to the teaching, they were told that they could receive that same gift. They also could receive this powerful Holy Spirit. And we know that on that day, 3,000 of them received the Holy Spirit through baptism. I think we should note that prior to this time, prior to this event on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given and the church was formed, prior to this time, there were a few who actually did have God's Holy Spirit. Men like Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the men that God used in prior to the human life of Jesus Christ to fulfill and to further his plan. There's no way that those men could have accomplished and understood and done what they did except that they had God's Holy Spirit. We know that several of them are mentioned as being those who will be in the kingdom of God. So clearly they must have had God's Holy Spirit. How they received it, we don't know. How God chose to do it, for us we have a formula. And this is given to the church. To the church, Peter says, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And the laying on of hands, of course, is explained later. That's the instruction to the church. Prior to the time of the church, God used men also who, again, clearly had God's Spirit. David said in his prayer of repentance, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It's evident that God, however he chose to do it, certainly can grant his Spirit to others. But prior to the time of Jesus Christ. But again, he gave us the formula for how we receive it. And most of you have been through that. You've received that Holy Spirit. You've received that spirit of confidence, of faith, and of understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, that the value, the importance of the Holy Spirit cannot be overstated or overemphasized. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this kind of relates to having the mystery of the kingdom revealed to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it's written, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." God has a plan. God's kingdom is prepared and is ready to receive those who will be part of it. But people can't understand or grasp it on their own. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God reveals to us that hope and that purpose by the presence and the work of his Spirit in us. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit will help us understand deeply spiritual principles and teachings. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? We understand that God has given human beings a spirit which separates mankind from animals. People are not animals. People are made created in the image of God and after the God kind, and are given the ability to reason and to think in ways that animals cannot. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, except by the Spirit of God. And so, God's Spirit gives us that strength, that hope, that understanding, helps us to stay focused on the purpose that he's given us and made us part of. There's a promise given also by the presence of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Wrong reference. Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13 is talking about how we trusted in and believed the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, the uplifting, hopeful message of salvation, in whom also you believed, in Jesus Christ. And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are set aside. You are identified. You are stamped by God himself as being one of his. You've been authenticated, and you are recognized by God by that seal that sets you apart, which is a guarantee of salvation. So, we recognize again that God's Holy Spirit is a fundamental, foundational blessing that we always can be thankful and always should be thankful for. One other, I'll call it a spiritual, fundamental blessing that we can always be thankful for is the miracle of prayer. The miracle of prayer. Think about it. How is it possible? Physically, humanly, it isn't. For you to bow down in the privacy of your home on your knees, and for the most part, we don't even speak aloud, but in our minds, we address God and come into his presence. We talk about prayer often and the importance of it and how we need to do it continually and daily, and we talk about various aspects of it. But consider prayer just simply as a miracle. It is because God wants to be connected to you. He wants to hear from you. And God is willing, through something that is entirely spiritual and entirely inexplicable on any human level, to give us that presence in his very throne, at his very throne. Turn to Psalm 116, verse 17. When we get busy, when we get distracted, when we get discouraged, sometimes prayer is a difficult thing for us. And yet, without prayer, we have no real hope. Our hope is in the connection we have with God through His Spirit, by His plan, and we come into His presence. And it's a miraculous thing, and just simply a part of our connection to God. Psalm 116, verse 17. Psalm 116, verse 17 says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now that phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, is used frequently in the Old Testament. And it's a phrase that obviously describes prayer. Those who look to God, those who worship God, those who seek God's blessing are calling upon His name. We went through a Bible study here a couple of weeks ago, talking about, in part, about the altars that men such as Abraham and Noah and Moses erected and on which they offered sacrifices. And if you read back through some of those scriptures again, it says not only did they erect the altar, but at that they called on the name of God. It was a form of worship and of reaching out to Him and seeking Him. It's kind of an Old Testament phrase, again, that describes that connection through prayer. And in prayer, we offer thanksgiving. We seek God's guidance. We praise God. We acknowledge Him. The sample prayer begins, Our Father who is in heaven. And if you just pause right there and just expand on what it means that God is your Father. And all that He does, all that He is willing to do, the sacrifices He makes, the attention He pays, the instruction that He gives, He's the perfect Father. And we approach Him as our Father. As we see here in Psalm 116 and elsewhere, we saw it earlier, that one of the primary purposes of prayer is to offer thanksgiving, is to express to God our acknowledgement that we realize that all these fundamental blessings that we're talking about are directly, specifically from Him for us. Revelation 5 is a scripture that I've, in verse 8, that I've speculated about. I don't know that I would say this is a literal explanation of the verse. In fact, I'm sure it isn't. But this Revelation 8 gives us a word picture, as difficult as it is to put into words, of God's throne. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but drop down to verse 8. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. When He, is talking about Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. Now, if you close your eyes and try to imagine that picture, you can't. There's really no way for us to really try to visualize. There are special angels that are created to serve God at His throne. And they're described here as four living creatures and 24 elders. I'm sure they have specific responsibilities, and they're sure they're glorious and amazing angelic beings, because they're at God's throne and worship Him and praise Him. So each of them has a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Golden bowls at God's throne, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, incense is something that was used, they would be burned, in order to provide or create a very special aroma. It would be very pleasing and very, very, very satisfying. And prayer is described as incense. These golden bowls, which are the prayers of the saints. It's a question I ask myself. If you want to bother yourself with it, go ahead. these bowls of incense that are the prayers of the saints. What if, at his throne, God has a bowl for each one of us? What if our prayers to God in this kind of a symbolic way, this somehow are placed in this bowl as a sweet incense to God? Is my bowl heaped and full and running over? Or is it just kind of a dusty, empty vessel that you could shake the dust out of? What would my bowl look like? I trouble myself with that thought. I'll share it with you. However that might apply, God treasures and values our prayers. They are sweet to Him, and they are important to Him. When we pray, sometimes we may wonder how effective it is, how meaningful it is. And sometimes that might be questionable. I don't know. But the important thing to consider is that when we kneel down before God, we're not doing it. He's not distracted by something else. He's not doing something else. He's not paying attention to you. Your prayer is important to Him. And I think that might help us to realize how valuable it is to us to have that opportunity. We have the opportunity every day to come into the presence of the Creator, to kneel down directly before Him and communicate with Him. What an amazing blessing. What a miracle that is. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 tell us that Jesus Christ is our loving high priest, and He has been through what we've been through, so He can relate to our prayers. And that we should go before God's throne with confidence to seek His help in time of need. So yes, we do use time in prayer to praise God and to express our thanks. But we also can use that time to seek His help in our time of need. So there's a balance there. We might ask ourselves, how much of my prayer goes to each of those two, whether to praising God and thanking Him or just seeking His blessing? I don't think He wants to hear us. He wants us to ask and to knock and to seek, and He will answer. But it also is our privilege to use that miracle of communication to praise God and to as well as seeking His help. So we've talked about four fundamental primary blessings that we have. And these never diminish. They never fade. They never fail, even though circumstances are not always the what we would really prefer to have in our lives. So let's move on to something a little more specific. Something else that we can always also be thankful for is that God provides our physical needs and more. God provides our physical needs, or for our physical needs, and more. Our sense of joy and comfort can be based on these four issues we talked about, or these four examples we've talked about, but our immediate sense of comfort and joy is often more influenced by what's happening in our daily lives. What's happening in our daily lives affects the way we feel. We talked about, again, emotions earlier. And we recognize that God has promised to provide for our physical needs as well. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 includes some very important lessons about keeping our physical and spiritual blessings in perspective. Luke chapter 12. I'm not going to read all of this section, but you can review it yourself. The context we're looking at starts in verse 13. It begins with a situation where a man had a financial problem in dealing with his brother, and he wanted Jesus Christ to sort it out for him. But look, here's the point that Jesus made, and when this man came to him to ask Jesus to divide the inheritance between him and his brother, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Beware, Jesus said, of covetousness. There's a commandment. A commandment that says, "You shall not covet." And then it lists the things you shall not covet. It's one of the big ten. It's one of the Ten Commandments because, frankly, by nature, we're inclined to be covetous. By nature, we're inclined to see what someone else has and to want it for ourselves. But that's not God's nature. That's human nature. But when you look at that list in Exodus 20, it's pretty limited. You don't covet your neighbor's wife or house or livestock. You don't want what belongs to somebody else. The New Revised Standard Version here in Luke chapter 12 gives us a little more insight into what Jesus was saying. It says, "Beware of covetousness." The New Revised Standard says this: "Take care, be on guard against all kinds of greed." Covetousness is not just that short list you find in Exodus 20, but it's a matter of the heart. Any kind of greed is what Jesus is warning against. It's natural for us to think that we can't be happy unless we have certain possessions, or maybe an abundance of possessions. That's what Jesus is warning against. Drop down then to verse 21, after he gave this parable about the man who, the wealthy man who was so dependent upon his riches, he says, "So is he," that is, "so futile is one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So there's a spiritual element of wealth that Jesus Christ is wanting to for us to understand. Verse 22, "Therefore Jesus said to his disciples, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor the body which you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Then he gives some examples of how God cares for the creatures that he has created. Drop down to verse 29. "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind." His reference here to what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, represents the physical things that people naturally desire and dedicate their lives to. But we're told that not to be anxious or to worry, because God will provide for those needs that we have. "Do not seek what you should eat or drink, for all these things the nations of the world seek after." The word "seek" means to prioritize or to demand. It's talking about what's most important in people's lives. What's most important in the lives of many people is to have possessions, to have items, to have things. Things that they find to be important, or things that they'd like to possess, things they'd like to have in their lives. Jesus says, don't make that the focus or the goal of life. The Gentiles, he says, meaning the rest of the world, those who don't have that understanding that we talked about of the kingdom, that's the way they live. They seek, they prioritize their lives and after those physical possessions. We, rather, are to seek and prioritize, devote ourselves to God's kingdom. Do not seek what you should eat or drink or wear. Verse 30, for all those things the nations seek after, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. We know the principle that God will provide what we need so long as we seek his kingdom first, that it is the first priority in our lives. Now let's talk about Goldilocks. Goldilocks. Turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 30. Okay, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. He says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. And then he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Don't give me too little or too much. I don't know how many of us would actually pray, God, don't give me so many blessings. Don't give me so much. Please, I don't want to get turned. It's not necessarily one of our prayers, but the principle here is shown to us that if we have too little, then we're likely to be less than good people. We might turn against God. Or if we have too much, we might forget God. There's a Swedish word, and I'll try to pronounce it. It's wrong. What I'm about to say is not correct, but it's the only way I know to say it. The Swedish word is legom. L-A-G-O-M. Legom. This word means, literally, not too little, not too much, just right. Now, Sweden is a relatively wealthy nation, and people there are said to be among the happiest in the world. Look at the list of the countries where people are happy, and Sweden is going to be near the top much of the time. And this is their philosophy, according to sources I've read. This is their philosophy. Not too little, not too much, just right. So you know the fairy tale. You know the story of Goldilocks. Went for a walk in the forest, came across a cabin where three bears lived. They just prepared breakfast, but it was too hot to eat, so they went out for a walk. And Goldilocks got nibby. She wandered into the cabin and she tried things out. The porridge, well, one was too hot, the other was too cold, but one was just right. One chair was too big, one was too small, one was just right. One bed was too hard, one was too soft, one was just right. According to the World Atlas, the phrase Goldilocks zone is a metaphor that astronomers use to refer to, quote, circumstellar habitable zone. Circumstellar habitable zone. This is defined as the region in space where a planet is a distance from its star so that its surface is not too cold or too hot and where water can exist in liquid form. Our planet is in a circumstellar habitable zone. We're in the Goldilocks zone. Our Earth is not too hot, not too cold, and water can exist in liquid form. On Star Trek, they call this a Class M planet. It's a planet that's just right so that it can support life. Now, scientists estimate, and it's strictly based on a virtually infinite number of solar systems and planets, that they're anywhere between 800 and 300 million Goldilocks planets, Class M planets, where it's just right to support life. They don't consider that God actually created a unique place for his plan to be carried out, but they anticipate that there must be something else out there where this could happen again. We live in this Goldilocks zone. The Earth is just what we need. Not too hot, not too cold. Well, for the next few months, it'll be too cold. And water will not always be liquid the next few weeks. But it supports life. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Our prayer and what we're thankful for is that God has put us in a Goldilocks zone. He's given us what we need. It's not too much, but it's not too little. And it supports our connection, our relationship with him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Having just what we need, living in this Goldilocks zone, we should be content. Jesus said, don't worry about your possessions. Don't worry about those things, but rather seek spiritual blessings. Be content. Satisfied, grateful, thankful. He goes on then to say that if we desire more than we need, then if we think that we need wealth to be satisfied, well, we're headed for disaster. Instead, we pursue spiritual treasure, and God promises to keep us in the Goldilocks zone. And for that, we should always be thankful. So the physical blessings that we have are important, and they contribute to the comfort in our lives. God will provide what we need. Honestly, humanly, it's probably never going to be quite enough. But God does provide. And if we seek or prioritize anything differently, then we're going to have difficulties. But let's let this lead into one final thought. We know that God will provide the needs for us. There won't be more than we need, but there'll be enough. They'll cover and provide for us. Another fundamental blessing we have are the lessons we learn of faith and endurance. The lessons of faith and endurance are a tremendous blessing that God has provided in our lives. We know there are difficult times. We know there are hard and harsh times. We know there are lonely times. We know there are times of physical and emotional distress. We know that there are situations and when we're not entirely comfortable and we struggle to be content. But God assures us that in those times, he has not abandoned us. And that there is much good that comes from those experiences. I don't think I need to spend a lot of time on this point because it's one that we're familiar with. We talk about it often. The struggles we have, the trials we have, and how that God uses them to be blessings in our lives. But they're also in the Goldilocks zone. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Paul just reminded and the people, reminded us, to remember the lessons that are learned by Israel in the wilderness, and that we are still ourselves likely to have the same kinds of temptations. So he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Even our trials are in the Goldilocks zone. They're tough. They're difficult. They're challenging enough that we learn from those experiences. But God promises he won't go too far. They won't be more than we can bear. He assures us that it's not just you, it's not just individuals. These are things that we all experience. And God is watching and teaching us lessons of faith and endurance. And those are so important. They're fundamental to our being prepared to be in his kingdom. And we, on an intellectual level, understand the principle, although it's hard for us to deal with those situations as we go through them. But remember, in God's eyes, you're Goldilocks. He's going to take care. He's not going to put more on you. It's not going to be too hot or too cold, too soft or too hard, as he teaches us these lessons of endurance. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. This whole section is about how God as our Father loves us so much that he trains us and teaches and disciplines us. And sometimes that is not easy for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it." These experiences we have at times are very challenging, but they're not intended to break. They're not intended to break us. We know that they're necessary in order that we can be shaped and prepared to be a part of that kingdom that he will establish and invite us into. So we really do live in a Goldilocks zone. We live on a M-class planet where God is caring for us and taking care of us constantly. He's given us foundational blessings that will never fail, that always give us cause to rejoice and be thankful. And he provides for our needs, even though at times we struggle to control our natural inclination to desire more. And he's blessing us with just the right amount of training and of challenge and of hope and of comfort so that we'll be prepared. So let's conclude where we started, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you."